Our first reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah. Listen for the word of the Lord. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here ends the first reading.
And from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. The word of the Lord. After some considerable deliberation over the past several years, I have come to a final decision regarding the scripture readings for my memorial service. Now, I hope that's not soon. And I am not trying to introduce a tone of morbidity here this morning. I just want to be prepared. And as all of you, I do not know how many days or years I will yet be graced to live. And in a few moments, I will tell you a bit more about why I want to be prepared. But for now, it is good to admit that as we age, the inevitability of our mortality becomes increasingly easier to accept, or perhaps at least less easy to avoid. Over time, we preachers unleash a torrent of words. Some of them, probably most of them, get caught up in the wind and are blown away. But some others, sometimes to our chagrin, attach themselves to an occasion or a time and are not easily forgotten, and we are called upon often to defend them. Now, such as that happened to me several years ago in my pastorate in Swarthmore, when I remarked during a sermon somewhat offhandedly that most preachers I know prefer conducting funerals or memorial services to officiating as weddings. Well, the reaction was swift and somewhat surprising in its intensity. How could I suggest that pastors might prefer the sadness of a funeral or the memorial service to the joy of a wedding? The answer to that question is not as simple as one might assume, however, and I don't want to spend a lot of time now trying to answer it. But the short and simple answer is that even though there has been undeniable and great joy around nearly every wedding service I've led, there is something quite sublime about a congregation gathering to honor and give thanks to God for the life of someone they have known and loved as a member of the family for years, perhaps for decades. I experienced that in my former congregation on any number of occasions, and I have witnessed the same here more than once, even in my brief tenure with you. When we gather to consider our mortality and give thanks to God for a life well lived among us, we are drawn close to the heart of God. We are given to know once again how precious is the gift of life and how important is our life of faith, both to our mortal days and to those that lie beyond in God's eternal care. So somewhat inexplicably, on this Baptism of the Lord Sunday, the day each year on which we commemorate the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his blessed vocation as Messiah of God, I was moved to think as well of his ending. For in reflecting on Jesus' beginning, we already know of his ending. We know the whole story. His ministry that begins around the age of 30, as Luke suggests, will last but a short time. Yet the impact will be great. Even though his preaching, teaching, healing, working of miracles will be brief and will lead to betrayal, torture, and an ignominious death, God will yet raise him up in a glorious resurrection to shine as a beacon of hope for all of us through ages yet to come. Over the centuries, the great creeds and confessions of our faith have attested almost uniformly to Jesus' dual nature. That is, they have affirmed that he was both fully divine and fully human. That is a concept sometimes difficult to understand and for some still difficult to accept. It is one of the great mysteries of Christianity. And yet through it we come to know Jesus more deeply than otherwise we might. On this Sunday, we are called especially to consider Jesus' human side, that part of his nature that brings him close to us and us to him. As Luke tells the story of Jesus' baptism, he provides few details. In fact, he tells the story almost in retrospect, as if it has happened without our noticing it. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, he says, but that's part of the great significance of the story for Luke, that Jesus came to be baptized with all the other people. And though the question has often been raised, why does Jesus, fully divine, need to bend to a baptism of repentance for sins? Jesus himself, assuming the fully human part of his nature, submits to the immersion of baptism in the River Jordan. He comes to the riverbank as one of us. Willingly and openly, Jesus presents himself for baptism as an act of solidarity with a world of sinners. He simply gets in line with everyone who has been broken by the wear and tear of this crazy, selfish world. And even though so many may have all but given up on themselves and their God, Jesus steps into the cleansing waters with them and assures them that he stands with them now and in the days to come. In that same way, Jesus stands with us. He especially stands with us when we too feel damaged and broken and in almost desperate need of God. And in his own days to come, he will help to guide us in our days to come, even now. And I think that's one reason why on this Baptism of the Lord Sunday, I came to think of the passages of Scripture I've chosen to give to the people I love when the time comes for me to say goodbye. I would want to leave behind words for them then that are beyond any I might be able to write as an offering of hope from the God we have come to know in Jesus the Christ, the man from Nazareth, the one sent from God. And in the meantime, in the living of my days, those very words will help direct me in this mortal body. Jesus has so much to teach us, so much good focus for our living and our loving, so much hope to impart, even on days that seem coldly carved from the bleak midwinter. So I'll tell you one of the passages I've selected to help guide me onward. It comes from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a passage most of you, I think, will remember hearing when I call it to mind. It's commonly called the Christ hymn, probably a bit of liturgical material not original to Paul. He borrowed it too, because it gave him direction and hope. He needed the same things we need. The essence of the passage is Paul's urging us to follow in Jesus' example of humility. Though Jesus was, as Paul asserts, in the form of God in his divinity, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, humbling himself in ways pleasing to God, who in turn exalted him, as Paul puts it, ultimately in the resurrection to eternal life. This was not of Jesus' doing, but of God's. Jesus' calling as a human being was to live in right relationship to God and to let God take care of the rest. More than one of you have told me of one of Dave Watermulder's mantras of years past, do your best and let God do the rest. I think that's the way it's been reported to me. And that's not far from Paul's observation about the way Jesus lived his life. We see indications of that life on the day of his baptism when he gets in line for God's mercy as one of us. And then, what does he do next? He turns to God in prayer. As human being, he opens his heart to God. He will rely on his own skills and talents in the ministry before him. But the source of his strength will come from beyond him, in the ineffable and limitless power, mercy, and compassion of God. And as testament to the validity of that reality, God's heavens open at that very moment to exclaim God's love for this one, whom God loves and cherishes, calling him his own. As God does with each of us, as God has done for each of us at our own baptism, blessing us on our way, urging us to hear the word and follow in the way of Jesus the Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, chose to embrace his humanity in all humility before God, refusing to presume upon any entitlements he might have exploited. Our world is filled with similar temptations that conflict with God's will for us. Temptations around wealth, position, presumed power or privilege over others. But we are called by God, as was Jesus, to live a life of humility and openness to God and to one another, seeking reconciliation and hope for a tomorrow that is brighter than any yesterday we have come sorely to regret. That's one reason why I will cling to the Christ hymn to guide my life until the day I die. For we have beginnings. We know we also have endings. And in the between time, we have many opportunities. Last Monday morning, at the dawn of the first work week of the new year, I was ready for a little good news when I opened the morning paper. And there it was. A story about an event that occurred just a few hundred yards from this very sanctuary. For in the halls of Rosemont College one day, the director of admissions, a veteran of the Vietnam War, came upon a young Asian woman who he had learned had just come from Vietnam to pursue a master's degree in her field. He would later learn that her father, like he, had fought in the Vietnam War as well, but as a soldier in the North Vietnamese Army, the enemy. He would learn that both of them, now in their 60s, but then young 20-somethings, had fought in close proximity. Quite likely they had killed some of each other's friends, though they, themselves wounded, had survived to live productive lives. 4 decades later, they would meet each other on a suburban Philadelphia college campus, seeking each other's forgiveness, sharing each other's pain, trading each other's uniforms as a symbol of, we might say, divine camaraderie. And the young woman, fulfilling a writing assignment in one of her classes, observed about what she had experienced through her father and her college administrator with these words: "If these two soldiers, after all they have been through, can be friends, then everybody can be friends." Naive? Maybe. Simplistic? Perhaps. But of God? Without question. Worth pursuing for us? We dare not try. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And friends, recall these words that have endured from the renowned Christian evangelist Albert Schweitzer. Jesus comes to us as one unknown, without a name. As of old, by the lakeside, he came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, "Follow thou me," and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as in ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Amen.